When Dennis asked me to talk tonight, I asked him, I said, well, what subject do you want me to cover, you know, or whatever? And he's just like, I was just going to leave it up to you. Figured you wanted to talk about Guatemala or something. And I was like, well, I could do that, but I think people might start getting bored about Guatemala. So tonight, I'm going to be talking about reaching an unreachable world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening you've given us to come together and to converse with everybody and just to spend time together in your word, Lord. And Lord, just pray that you speak through me and just open our hearts to the message that you have tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First, does anybody have any announcements? All right, good. If you would, please open your Bibles to John chapter 4. Now, what we're going to be speaking about tonight is tonight's lesson is going to be out of a story where Jesus talks to a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman at the well. And I'm going to have, Paul's going to start for me, and we're going to pass around the mic to have different people read different parts of the passage that we're going to be talking about. So, Paul, if you would start us off, we're in John chapter 4, and please read verses 7 to 9.
When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" But the Jews did not associate with Samaritans.
Thanks, Paul. Now, first of all, I want to say this is meant to be a little informal, so if anybody has any comments or questions or anything, feel free to shoot them at me. So, in reading this passage, my first question was, well, who exactly are the Samaritans that Jews didn't talk to them? So I did a little research, and I found out that they're actually displaced people from the land. They didn't know God at all. But what had happened was, you know, once the Jews had moved in and everything, that they started actually being attacked by wild animals. And they were like, their attitude was, well, we clearly don't understand the God of this land. So let's learn about him. And I guess they had captured a priest, a Jewish priest, and, you know, asked, tell us about the God of this land. And they... So they learned, you know, the Jewish laws and all that stuff. And what they wound up doing was serving their old gods and at the same time serving the Jewish God. A lot of the entire story of the Samaritans comes out of 2 Kings. And I just want to read a couple verses for you. It says, "They worship the Lord, but they also appointed all sorts of their own people to officiate for them as priests in the shrines at the high places. They worshiped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought. Even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols. To this day, their children and grandchildren continue to do as their fathers did." My question is, who are today's Samaritans? Does anybody have any thoughts on who today's Samaritans would be in relation to us? Sometimes we look at other religions or other churches. We got churches all around us. And we look out to them. And we look at, oh, well, they don't do things exactly the way we do, so they're wrong. Look around you. Is it the person sitting next to you? Do we all believe exactly the same things? You know, the Samaritans of today are anybody who doesn't specifically line up to our own beliefs or the way that we do things. I honestly struggle with this daily. I know, I look at some people and I'm like, oh, they're not doing it the right way, or they didn't completely stop at that stop sign, or, you know, they read a different version of the Bible. My wife likes to remind me that Jesus loves them too. And it goes through my mind, if you ever hear me say, Jesus loves them too, that means that I'm struggling with that at that moment. Now, when we read this story about Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman, in fact, any story of the New Testament where we're reading about Jesus or the disciples, you know, approaching a bunch of people, whose side do we mentally picture ourselves on? On the side of Jesus, right? We're like, yeah, we're on the good side. We're on Jesus' side. We're on the disciples' side. So we imagine us approaching the Samaritans in the same way and say, well, how would I handle that situation? Ladies and gentlemen, we are the Samaritans. We are the Samaritans that Jesus chooses to talk to because he loves us. Because it's not about our religion or our specific beliefs. It's about the love of God, period. Could someone else? Oh, someone else has got it. All right, cool. Could you read the next verses 10 to 15, please?
Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.
So what do we see in this? We see Jesus calling out the fact that the things of this world will not satisfy us completely or forever. Whether it's water, whether it's food, whether it's anything else that we search out for in this life. See, this is telling us that people want freedom from oppression. Now we can think of that phrase and we're like, okay, you know, third world countries, you know, we could go attack Iraq and kick out their president and then stay there for 10 years. Wow, that was a heavy joke. No one laughed at that one. We thirst and hunger for things. We try to fill what I like to call the God-shaped hole in our hearts. It's not just physical oppression, but spiritual and emotional. This is why we have Celebrate Recovery. You know, I feel that Celebrate Recovery is looked at as just for people with addictions, drugs, alcohol, pornography. And I've heard a lot of people say, like, oh, I guess that's a problem I have. Maybe I should go to CR for that. And they don't show up. Why is that? It's because we push it off. We don't want to deal with our junk. What we'd rather do is carry our own yoke and drag Jesus behind us and put it on whenever it fits us. We don't want to completely switch over and actually take on Jesus' yoke. Just like Dennis preached a few weeks ago about carrying his cross. You know, we look at addictions, as I mentioned before, substance addictions, those substances that I talked about, bread and water. But look at all the other things that we're addicted to. We're addicted to anger. I spent many years of my life addicted to anger, to that rush, that power that we feel when we get angry at someone and we start throwing stuff or yelling and we push them away, or we can control them based on our outlashing of emotions. Who in here knows what codependency is? About five of you. Codependency is rampant in the Christian world because it involves helping other people. Why do we help other people? We can become addicted to helping other people. Perfectionism. Pride. Pride in our belief. But we let it go. We let it go because Jesus is on my side and it's okay. You know, I feel that In the Christian walk, we talk about sacrifice. We talk about sacrifices, we talk about trials and tribulations, and I do it all the time. James is my favorite book of the Bible. But how often do we drag out our trials and our tribulations just so we can get credit for how faithful we are? Or, I'm giving it to God. I'm giving it to God. Hey, everybody, look at me. I'm giving it to God. Who cares? Who cares how faithful we are? God's the only one who cares. God's the only one who matters. So, my point in all this is, we take on these burdens that we don't have to. We have offered to us freely the living water that will never make us thirst again. But we take a sip of that, and then we drink a gallon of the other water. And then we cry out to God, God, why is this life so difficult to me? Do we have another reader? All right, cool. Can you please read verses 16 to 24?
He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he.
Thank you. Thanks to God's grace, worship. Yeah, I just realized this rhymes. I didn't even try it. Worship isn't about time or place. It's always about the here and now. It's always about every single moment of our lives. We have an opportunity to worship God. Every little decision that we make. You know, we talk about Sunday or holiday Christians that, you know, they carve a specific time out of their yearly schedule to come in and worship God. Some of us, myself included, we have a specific time of day that we set aside to spend time with God, whether it's reading our Bible or working on a lesson plan. There's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. The problem is that we take that and we say that's the only time that we give God in our day. How often do we involve God in the rest of our thoughts? How we speak to our kids, how we speak to our spouses, how we act at work, how we plan out the rest of our week, our holiday vacations. We have the opportunity, thanks to the Holy Spirit, to worship in every single opportunity, every single moment of our lives. What exactly is the point about worship? The point of worship, sorry. Can anybody tell me? What's the point of worship? Anybody else? Come on, somebody has an answer in here. She said to show the worth of God. In the olden days, when tabernacles were built, the worship centers were actually open to the public. They're open to the public because so that the outsiders could see this weird worship going on. You know, as Dennis said, I said before, you know, when we worship God, it's not for show for other people. And exactly right. We shouldn't be worshiping or doing certain things so that other people can see it and give us credit for it. You know, Jesus talks about, I think it's in Matthew, when he's talking about, you know, when we fast or we pray, that it's not about how we look towards others, but it's about our relationship with God. There's a book that I read not too long ago, and there's a quote in it that I'll never forget. It's, "Live a life worth questioning, and when asked, give the apt reply." And I really like that quote because what it tells me is that in our everyday, our every moment decisions, the way we act, the way we treat people, it's odd. I mean, look at the rest of the world today, how we treat each other. No respect, no consideration. It's always selfish. And when we act selfless, that's when people start turning their heads and they're like, all right, well, what are you trying to get out of this? And eventually they'll find out that I'm not trying to get anything out of it. I'm just loving you because Jesus loves me. This is why we worship. Sorry, I just lost my train of thought. I think that sometimes, just to go back in the passage a little bit, the conversation that they're having with the woman about her husbands and how she's had five husbands and the man that she's with now, you know, isn't even her husband, stuff like that. I think we kind of get caught up on that. And we're like, oh, well, here's a rule that we need to set based off of these couple verses. You're not supposed to have five husbands, and if you're with somebody, they're supposed to be your husband. That's the rule. No. The whole point of that passage is to show that it doesn't matter. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, let's move on to the next passage. Sorry. Who would like to read next, please? To verse 32. I think we left off on 26. So yes, to verse 32, please. Is the light green?
Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want? Or why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about."
Thank you. Beginning of this passage, it specifically says, but no one asked, "What do you want, or why are you talking with her?" The disciples didn't question Christ's motives, whether they understood it or not. That's something completely different. But they didn't question him, because they just followed him wholeheartedly. The reason that they didn't question Jesus as to why he was talking to her is because it doesn't matter who she is. It doesn't matter who we are. Christ still talks to us. Christ still is there, ready to have a conversation with us, ready to continue that relationship with us, whether it's to start it or to continue building it. I've found myself a lot of times in conversations with people, just over the past year, you know, I always pray for God to, you know, open up conversations so I can talk about him. And he does occasionally. And people who are unbelievers, they turn to me and they ask, "Well, what about smoking? Is smoking a sin? Is drinking a sin? Is this a sin? Is that a sin?" And I found myself so caught up in trying to explain what God calls a sin, what he doesn't call a sin, and you know, well, it's, you know, how does it affect our lives? You know, is that on the throne? And, you know, I get in all these, like, theological conversations with them, and it's right over their head, and then at the end of the conversation, they just walk away, and nothing was accomplished. Not too long ago, I had a talk with my wife about homosexuality, and we're talking about, you know, gays and lesbians and stuff in the church, and some churches letting them be pastors, and you know, and then it just kind of like rolled into the whole, well, like, you know, we have, you know, these Catholic priests and stuff getting caught in these scandals and blah, 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 and then I realized something. It's not about the sin. We get so focused on the sin and what to do and what not to do that we create this whole list of do's and don'ts, and we focus on that. But then we read through the Old Testament and we shake our heads at the Jews because, oh, well, you know, they worried about following rules. It's like we're doing the exact same thing. It's not about the sin. It's about focusing on God. You know, reading through the scriptures and listening to Christ's teachings and the lessons that he taught to his disciples. I don't recall, correct me if I'm wrong, I don't recall Jesus ever saying, don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. He said, do this. Do this. Do this. You see, if we focus on the whole list of what not to do, then that's exactly what we're focusing on. We're not focusing on our relationship with God and what he calls us to do in order to have that relationship with him. No, we focus on all the stuff that we're not supposed to do or that we're not allowed to do or anything like that. We let sin distract us because we spent focus on that. Anybody racing fans in here other than Hal and Cindy? You guys know the saying when they say, you know, when you're trying to squeeze between two cars or between a car and the wall, they say stay focused on the hole, not the wall or the car. Because if you're focused on what you're trying not to hit, you're going to wind up drifting towards it and hitting it anyway, right? It's the same exact thing with sin. If we stay focused on all things we're not supposed to do, we're going to just wind up doing them because that's what we're focused on instead of being focused on the cross. I'm sorry, I'm trying to figure out why I had this verse referenced here. What's that? I do think it's wrong, but I also don't think that you have to become straight before you can have a relationship with Christ. You see, we're in doing that, you know, we get all focused on, oh, well, you got to stop doing this, you got to stop doing this, you got to stop doing this, and then Jesus will receive you. But instead, if they want to have a relationship with Christ, then they seek him out and he changes their heart. Just the way he changes all of our hearts as soon as we start giving things over to him. And I think that we start focusing on, you have to do this, you have to do this. And then we get into the whole, well, you need to be perfect before you can have a relationship with God. And it's exactly the opposite. Oh, I think I just found what I was doing. I don't know why I had that verse in there. I'm sorry. One of the stories that keeps popping up in my head from the Bible, is the story of Jesus and Peter walking on water. When the disciples were in the boat and they saw Jesus on the water and they were like, oh, who's that? You know, and Peter calls out and he says, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come to you. He says, it is. Come to me. We look at that first step that Peter took out into the water. When he did it, he was wholly focused on Christ. And that's why that happened. But as he started walking, he looked around and he lost sight. He started paying attention to all the other stuff around him that wasn't Christ, and he began to sink and become consumed by it. The part that I love about that story the most, I think, is that when he cried out and he reached out for Christ, Christ pulled him back out. Because it reminds me that, yeah, we focus on Christ. We can walk on water. We can walk on top of all of the other things that are trying to pull us down and suffocate us and drown us out of this world. But sometimes, because we're not perfect, we get distracted and we start looking around all the other things around us and we start to sink. But thankfully, Christ is always right there to grab us back up and pull us back out. So it's not the sins that we have to focus on. It's not what not to do. It's what to do. I'm moving way fast. Okay. Do we have another reader? Please. Verses 33 to 38, please.
His disciples started asking each other, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said, "My food is to do what God wants. He is the one who sent me, and I must finish the work that he gave me to do. You may say that there are still 4 months until harvest time. But I tell you to look, and you will see that the fields are ripe and are ready to harvest. Even now, the harvest workers are receiving their reward by gathering a harvest that brings eternal life. Then everyone who planted the seed and everyone who harvests the crop will celebrate together." So the saying proves true. Some plant the seed, and others harvest the crop. I am sending you to harvest the crops in fields where others have done all the hard work.
Thank you. Sorry, I was thinking about like 8 different things as you were reading through that. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. We are fulfilled by doing God's work. That's why codependency is so hard. It's such a danger in Christian circles. But you see, what God calls us to do is that which will fulfill us. God created us all for a purpose. And, you know, as I'm sure that we can all agree on, is that if something, whether it's a tool, whether it's a building, whether it's a vehicle, is used for the specific purpose that it was created for, then it's at harmony with itself, with the rest of the world. And as Christians, that's exactly what we're doing. That's exactly the position that God has put us in. He created us for a purpose, and we will only be fulfilled until we start carrying out that purpose that he uniquely designed us each for. You know, we're all called to work together. I think that too often, and this is related to what I was saying in the beginning, that, you know, corporately as Christians around the world, that we divide ourselves. We divide ourselves because, you know, they're not in this building with us every week, or they have a name attached in front of their church that's not non-denominational. And then we start to separate ourselves and we're like, oh, well, we're not like them, or we're not like them, or we're not like them. And then we isolate ourselves. But here, just as Jesus is telling us, that we're called to work together in unison as one huge body. Too many times there are the bodies limping around because the leg is missing, because the arm cut it off. If we focus on teamwork, sorry, I just lost my thought again. I look to the people who are sowing and reaping, and I wonder if the people sowing in this story here, if they were looking to, oh well, am I going to be able to reap this harvest? And if that was the case, then would they even plant the seed in the first place? You know, if we're doing something for the reward, then we're missing the point. The point isn't, oh, well, I'm going to get a reward out of this. The point is, I'm doing this because this is what I've been designed to do. This is what God is calling me to do, and I'm being obedient, and I'm doing it, period. You know, when we focus on the reward, it makes us greedy and then shifts the focus off of God onto ourselves, our own personal gain. And that's just like, it could be just getting recognition for something. It could be following the law and like, oh, I'm a good person because I do all these good things. And Jesus says that, well, for the person who does those things, then they've already received their reward. They've received their recognition for doing it because that's what they were seeking out. We do things because God loves us and he loves the rest of the world. So why shouldn't we do it? You know, thinking back to specifically like the Super Bowl, whenever there's an MVP award and that kind of thing. And correct me if I'm wrong, if anybody has heard this, but I've never seen anybody hold that trophy up and be like, yeah, that's right, I did it all. No, they say, this whole team worked together to get this. This isn't mine. This is everybody else standing behind me, cheering me on right now. As Christians, we should be lifting up Christ that way. We should be saying, I don't get the credit for this. This is all God's doing. Christ gets the credit. Thanks for the trophy, but it doesn't mean anything to me because I didn't earn it. It was all God. And if we do anything other than that, then it's all for selfish gain. All right. Someone read the last of this story, please. It'll be just till verse 42. 39, please, yes.
Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world."
Thank you. When I started on this journey a couple years ago, we got baptized, and the fire was reignited in me. I put a lot of focus on convincing others to believe in Christ. And I learned very quickly that's an extremely hard thing to do, especially because that's not how it works. I really like how this is summed up, because yes, the woman went and told others about this miracle man who was up at the well, who was breaking all traditional law, and he was talking about living water that never makes you thirst, and he knew everything about my sinful past, and he didn't care. He still talked to me, even though I was a Samaritan, and, you know, I had 5 husbands, and I'm working on number 6, you know. And that's a story that's unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, we all have that testimony. That's what we call our testimony. And that's the gift that God has given us to share with others. And it's not about, well, let's just crack open the Bible. I'm going to start spitting scriptures at you to convince you that you should believe in it. When to those of us who don't believe, or to those that don't believe, this is just a book. This could be Dracula for all they care. I spend a lot of time trying to quote scripture to people and be like, oh, well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, blah, 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 because that's all they heard. Yeah, I heard it a million times. It's not up to us to convince. That's all God, because belief and faith comes from God alone. What we're here for is to point them in the right direction. You know, as we continue to live out, as we continue to do the things that God calls us to do, they'll start noticing that there's something different about you. There's something different about me. There's something different about this group of people. And when the time comes, they'll come asking. And when they come ask, they're looking for the real answer that you have, because obviously you're doing something right, because all the stuff that you've gone through, you're doing all right. And that's when we do this. There's the answer, folks. There is the answer. And until you accept that answer, then I got nothing for you, because that's it. And once they start seeking out Christ, once they start seeking out God and the answers to life, there's nothing else we can do. We could create an argument for how every line of scripture is true and how it lines up with history and its historical fact and all this other stuff. It doesn't matter. They need to seek him out. They need to believe that he can save them. They need to understand that God's love is perfect. And even though they have sinned, even though they continue to sin, that he loves them anyway, as long as they will have him. So it's not up to us to convince others to believe. We just need to point them in the right direction. Does anybody have any questions? Comments? Things to throw at me? Come on, I got another 20 minutes here to kill. That's all I got, guys. Dave? Yes, sir. Yes. Yeah, and I tried to find it. I don't know if I just heard it in a sermon, but apparently this woman, because she was like scorned from the Samaritans, so she was like double scorned because of who she was in the community. This was in the middle of the day, and they normally didn't go out in the middle of the day to collect water. It was normally in the morning or in the evening or whatever. So it was like, not only was she a Samaritan, but she was even disowned by the Samaritans. So that made her like the worst of the worst, according to the Jews. And Jesus picked her to speak to. Anybody else? All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. I thank you for your word we can learn from, Lord, and that we can carry with us, Lord. We pray that you take this message today and you just write it upon our hearts, Lord. Help us to carry it with us wherever we go. And Lord, when we are asked the question of why are we so weird or why are we so different, that we will give them the response that you have called us to give them, Lord. Heavenly Father, let us continue to lift you up so that people wonder, who is this Jesus they speak of? Why is he so revered in their mind? Heavenly Father, help us not focus on our sins, but focus on the Redeemer, Lord, the one who has saved us, who continues to save us, Lord, and has promised us that you will never let us drown. Lord, in these things we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening to me babble, guys.